looking at the verses 31-32, and I would suggest, unless anyone has some comment to help us, that we carry on with verse 33. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and again, this is the 11 disciples, and he speaks to them this wonderful few words in comfort to them, addressing them as little children.
The only thing I would add from the last few verses is that in verse 30 we ended up with it was night, and now we've had this I was going to say triple blaze of glory, but maybe I should say quadruple blaze of glory. But haven't we coming to the scene, the thought of the glory of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man in his devotion to his Father's will, even unto the cross, then the God glorified in him, and God shall glorify him in himself and shall glorify him immediately. That really is a wonderful starting point, isn't it, for the ministry the Lord now gives. That this scene, which seems in a way to be so dark, involves the glory of God to the highest extent. And by the Lord Jesus as a man in this world. And that really then is a comfort to these disciples as they're told about the fact that the Lord Jesus is only going to be with them now for a little while. It has a very positive character, let's put it this way, to the scene.
You find it only here, only this evangel, and only John in this place speak over children. But in the other letter from John, we find it, and one time Paul spoke it in Galatians chapter 4, I think. And it is a very, it is the relation from parents to his children, the relation, what now he is only with his 11. He take care of them, and it is very lovely to see how the Lord care over his children. And also for us today, we know this. Sometimes we don't know it enough, but it is so. The Lord Jesus, when we doesn't see him, he is there. He will help us, and he take care over all situation, over all situation. Yes.
It's perhaps be helpful to read the footnote from Mr. Darby's John 1, verse 2, which says. It's a term of parental affection. It applies to Christian irrespective of growth. And it's used 9 times. Luke's mentioned the one here, there's one in Galatians, and 7 in John's epistle. And so it's a term of affection.
It was needful to embrace them in that way, in light of what had just happened. Judas has gone out. Certainly a time of uncertainty for the 11 to that degree. And so to console and then encourage their hearts, there was the tender embrace in the expression, children.
And perhaps also we can make a bridge to first, when Simon spoke to John, the position where John was, he was very near the Lord Jesus, and he was on his
breast.
Yes, we see in John he has a very intimate relation with the Lord Jesus, and for him it was easier to write it later, this situation, this he has lived with the Lord Jesus, and he has been in this situation, but we see also the great position from the Lord Jesus, who he has makes this creation, but he can be so lovely, so near to us, and this, it's wonderful to see.
Just as an aside, Simon, in the will of the Lord, we will come back to these glories, won't we, in chapter 17, glorify
yes,
thy
yes,
me with
yes,
thine own self,
yes,
with the glory which I have with thee. So it would tie in with what we had here.
Yeah.
And don't you think, David, the address as little children is also, this endearment is also in view of the fact you're not going to be with them much
yes.
longer, yet a little while,
mm-hmm.
I'm with you.
Yes.
In view of his absence, he's declaring in the diminutive expression his affection.
Yeah. So that they're not destabilized. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The Lord is leading them on from this point, isn't he?
Yes.
They don't really understand it very much at all. I'm not being critical of them there, because we wouldn't either, but I bet they did. Jewish hopes and expectations, he was Messiah, the kingdom would be brought in. Earthly blessing and prosperity, but the Lord had much great bigger things in his mind than that. Mm-hmm. And to have part with him as he would be on the other side of death, it flows into that you will seek me, and according to the set of the Jews, you cannot go where I go. So the thought is that the Lord is going somewhere, the Jews as Jews can't go there. There'll be a way made for them later, and this is what the Lord is bringing out, I think.
So I take it when the Lord says, "Whither I go," he is speaking of back to the Father.
Do you think he's opening up at this point what will follow in the next chapters? He's going to be, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." But this is something outside of Judaism. This is something that's not even the house of Israel with their earthly blessings and privileges. This is something now that's standing well before them, I think. The Lord is going in to this alone, isn't he? He goes to Calvary alone, he comes out in resurrection alone. But then in resurrection he has brethren. So there's a communication of things from that side that now comes upon the disciples. Thinking of at the moment.
Doesn't verse 36 answer the question, Rusty, in response to Peter's query? "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." Yes, he was going back to heaven, but he was going by the way of Calvary.
Yes.
What does it mean when it says, "Ye shall seek me"? Verse 33. That's said to the disciples, isn't it? "Ye shall seek me."
But it's important to read what is after. "As I said to the Jew," cut the relationship with the Jew. The relationship is cut, and also with all, but later on in 40 he came back to the disciple.
Yes.
And that is he has seen the grace, he has seen this love for each one, he has seen us also today.
I was thinking, what does it mean that they would, he says, ye shall seek me. Perhaps it's an obvious thing to everyone else. But for me, I find it like a little difficult to understand what this refers to in what they did. Ye shall seek me. Does it refer to the fact that one like Mary Magdalene still wanted the Lord's, to be close to the Lord in his death? She was concerned to have his body. Does it mean the two on the road to Emmaus were still thinking of him as the one who would bring blessing to Israel, and all they had was a memory of him who had been their Lord, and now he was dead and they were disconsolate? Or does it mean something else?
It's interesting that Mary Magdalene, I know she's not among the 11 here, but she goes to the tomb,
yes,
doesn't she? And she won't move, she won't budge from that spot,
yeah, yeah,
until she found him. John was one, I think, who was a seeker. So a lot of the disciples fled, of course, but they were in a very restless state, were they not? And yet the Lord appears to them afterwards. But there's obviously a distinction between these now from and the background in which they've been brought up in as Jews.
Yes.
The Lord said to the Jews, didn't he, in chapter 8, I go my way,
yes,
and ye shall seek me,
yes,
and shall bind your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. They would seek him to kill him.
Yes.
Would continue to seek him.
Yes.
They might accomplish his death. But here, as you say, it seems to be affection set on the Lord that couldn't be satisfied with anything or anyone else that would still seek him.
Could he refer right up until Pentecost? I know he appeared unto them, but they didn't have the other comforter until then, so in a sense they would see him.
The death of the Lord Jesus really cut him off from them in normal relations, didn't it? Mary Magdalene sought him, but when she found him, he said, touch me not.
Yeah.
So I don't think it was Pentecost, I think it was the death rather than Pentecost that made the extreme change. And that change, of course, is a permanent one, because when he wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more. We don't know the Lord Jesus. We don't know him now as a man upon earth. We don't know him in that way. We know him as the risen and ascended one. And even for those who did see him after the cross, relations were different. Doesn't come out so much in Matthew, where they hold him by the feet and worship him. But in John's Gospel, it's very apparent the way he speaks to Mary Magdalene in chapter 20, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Those words were not intended in any way to be harsh, but just a recognition of that new relationship in which he stood to those he had known before.
Certainly I would suggest that ye shall seek me would refer to the time immediately after the cross.
Yeah.
Because certainly, Dave mentioned, up to the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, Peter could stand up and boldly say, him being exalted at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
He knew exactly where he was. He was not seeking him.
And in this passage in John chapter 20, where Mary sees the Lord Jesus, it is in the same occasion where the Lord Jesus says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Mm. So there is the family relationship as we have it here, the children.
Mm.
to show filial love for one another, aren't they? And Rosti, you referred to this as the badge, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. The mark them out as the Lord's disciples.
I think I said there were four things in this verse, and if we take them to heart, what a difference it would be. First of all, it's a commandment. It's not an optional extra. It's not something that we can take on if we like. It's a commandment, and it's indiscriminately one another. And the standard is there, as I have loved you. And these disciples would know exactly what was meant when he said, as I have loved you. And we ought to, in our day, realize how much the Lord loves us. So it's indiscriminately. And then it's a testimony. By the very fact that we love one another, the world will know there's something that we've got.
So was it essential for him to bring this forth at this point in time, indicating that he was going away, he's going to be absent, where he's going, you cannot come. But what can happen among yourselves, using me as the criteria, what can happen among yourselves is that there is the pervading of a love that is superior to any other love that comes from myself. And this is what can support you in the period of time that there is my absence.
In other words, David, there's a change of dispensation.
Yes.
And the instruction here hinges on the change of dispensation and the absence of the Lord from this scene.
Yes. And so the question can be, how much are we in the gain of that presently, the pervading atmosphere of love? I think that's something that should leave a bit of an impression upon us as to how much in this period of time we're experiencing that atmosphere of love among ourselves.
It's something that we will enjoy, and it will bring us support, as you've already mentioned, David, and that will be very important for the disciples in this little while to which the Lord Jesus is referring, and it's still true today, but it's also part of the testimony. I'm thinking of what it says in John earlier on in the Gospel, where John writes, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's verse 18 of John 1. But in his epistle, he writes, verse 12 of chapter 4, the first epistle, no one has seen God at any time. And then he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God is seen. Or God is displayed in us as we love one another. Not, of course, in the perfect way we've seen in the Lord Jesus, but morally, in a living way among us, there's a testimony for God in loving one another.
You see, it is also repeated again, the same commandment, in chapter 15. Mm-hmm. So here it is, we might say, okay, it might be for the short while it's referring to, but later on it will become crystal clear that it's not for that time. That's an ongoing commandment. Mm-hmm. And just as a short example, I remember just several years ago, I was with some colleagues on a business trip, and nearby lived a couple of my parents met somehow during the holidays. Also from the meetings. I called them and they said, hey, come to us, visit us. And my colleagues asked me, hey, what are you doing tonight? You tell me, I will visit some people. Yeah, we have 5 million people here. Isn't that the sign of Tefillah, that if we are somewhere, we can call, we can go there, we have a relationship, even if we haven't seen each other any time before.
That's the distinguishing mark that is in the Christian company that is distinctly different from what the world has. We come to Kilkeel and we're as comfortable among the brethren as ever. Some we've never met before. And yet it appears as though we've known you. So that's the real beauty of the Christian company.
I'm glad you mentioned the Christian company, because sometimes we can narrow it down to, if I use the term, the brethren that we know. But it's something that is really the Christian. If you see a Christian, certainly if I see a Christian giving out tracts in the street, I'll go up to him and speak to him. And he has a great joy. There's another Christian there. And there is this joy that is there between those that have believed in the Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus gives here a key for all community, Christian community. The Lord Jesus has never spoke over definition from the assembly, but here he gives the important key, love. But sometimes it is easier to love the brothers in Kilkeel.
Yes. Yeah. We know what you're going to say.
And why? Why we have this problem? Why we have a problem local sometimes? And perhaps one verse in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to live. Because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Everyone that hates his brother is immoral. I think also the work, the shepherd work, the work sometime in our assembly, local assembly, we go in the assembly, we go in the prayer meeting, we go Sundays, but we go like the church people. We doesn't go in the week, we have not enough contact, or we doesn't use our personal gift, what the Lord has given us, to share about the flock. And then sometimes groups came. This person, yes, this family we like very good, and then we have separation, we have different groups, yes, we must love, say, but it is not a love from the heart, not a love, I don't know, but we can a little bit think about this local love. It is sometimes we don't have enough love local.
Yeah. Well, that would seem to be one of the reasons why the Lord enforces this requirement with the word command and repeats it 3 times in this gospel and 7 times in the first epistle of John. We can see how very important it is. And if we're serious about following the Lord, we can't get past this, can we, without being honestly exercised about answering to it.
I'm sure the name Samuel Rutherford means something to you. One of the Scottish covenanters and a great theologian and pastor. But before he was defrocked and removed from office and hauled off to Aberdeen to be tried, he had responsibility for a flock in Anath, I think, in the Solway. And you've probably seen Mrs. Cousins' verse, "If one soul from Anath my heaven would be two heavens. But his locality was on the route to Ireland via Stranraer. And on one occasion, one day, there was a stranger passing through on his way to Ireland. And as the custom was, you know, to show hospitality, he took him in, gave him a meal, or lodged him for the night, and they were having family reading. And he thought he'd improve the situation by asking the stranger, how many commandments are there? And he said, 11. And Rutherford thought, what an ignorant individual. You know, he looks like an educated man, and he thinks there are 11 commandments, but anyway, he let that pass. But the next morning, I think he was out walking in his garden or orchard or somewhere, and he heard this stranger praying in communion with God, and he realized he was a man of God. So he asked him to open the scriptures, you know, and say something. So he read to him this verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That was the 11th commandment. It was Archbishop Usher of Dublin, the one who gave us the chronology in our Bible, which dated the creation to the four. I think it was a day in October 4004 BC. But a very godly and instructive man.
Yes.
It's a new commandment.
A new commandment, yes.
It's new, of a new order.
Yes.
But
yes.
That's
yes.
The idea behind the word that's used for
yes.
New.
Yes.
I think it's also a new benchmark. You know, the yes. First law that we should love the neighbor as we mm. love ourselves.
Yes.
And now it's that we should love as the Lord loved us.
Yeah.
Mm. It's
yeah.
A new benchmark for the love we should have. But we have seen that the more we know each other, the harder it is to love each other. So, but I think there is, the Bible tells us a lot of things about the love of each other, the brother love. And there is one danger in it. If we know each other, it could be that we show them love, but it's not a hardly love. And I would read two verses. The first from 1 Peter chapter 1 to show something about this. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart perfectly. I think this is a very important verse for us all. It depends not on our ages, if we are young, if we are old. It depends not if we are a man or a woman. It depends not on our confession or whatever. It is something, an attitude of our heart. And though I think it's good for us all to have it every time before us, that we have to love with the right attitude of the other. Another verse I want to read is in 1 John chapter 3. There we have a whole passage about this subject. We read verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and beat his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how develop the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, may them talk, but in deed and in truth. And that is what our Lord Jesus showed us. Love is something what has to do with giving, that you give something. And our Lord gave his life for us. We have a few verses before or after that, that he gave his life, and that we are also should give our lives or our brother, if it is our measure. But I think, and this is what I wanted to point it out, that love is something what is be manifested in deed and in truth. So let us hold fast these two attitudes for our lives, which we our company of God.
I think if we do that, the local situation will change.
Yeah.
And when you read on in our passage, it says that by this shall all know, not just the believers, I get it, but everyone.
Yes.
And are we known for this love, or are we known for the diminishing number of cars in our parking spaces at the meeting hall? And when I look at our situation in our meeting, I'd say the last one is very prominent. You see people leaving the meeting, less cars coming in. And that is not only seen by those who are in the meeting, but it's seen by those who pass by as well. And I think that's very challenging.
Yeah. Also see really the set up. When it is that shortly before Peter gets the message that he will deny the Lord, is it not also to show them, hey, 11, you shall love each other, even if this happens?
Yes, that's right. Yes.
It's also comforting for Peter if he said this here, but before it is that love each other. Mm-hmm. Also, if something happens like this, love each other. Mm-hmm.
That ye love one another as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
There couldn't be a higher standard. Mm-hmm. I think it's true, actually, that the more trouble we take to get to know our brother, the easier we find it to love. Because it's very easy, isn't it? Especially if you're not particularly outgoing personality, to be a bit withdrawn. But if you take the trouble to find out about your local brethren, the difficulties they have, and what makes them tick, it gives you a much better understanding of the way that they look at things.
Providing also that they're not resistant to your desire to get to know them.
Yes,
because
yes.
That's also.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, very good point. But I was just thinking of the fact that he says that by this shall all know that you are my disciples. Mm-hmm. I think we have to understand again the word disciples, because what it really means is that we are disciplined people. That's really what it is. It's not just that we are followers, but we're followers, yes, but it's because we are in harmony with his mind. We are under his discipline, and as a result we are following the course that he has set for us. And hence the world will see that we are disciplined under Christ.
It's the idea, I think, of being disciplined with the Lord here. I think it's a day, there's an idea of these people having been in company with the Lord here. They've seen the Lord's love for them, and that is the character and the measure that ought to be of characteristic of their love. And to bring the other thought in with regard to disciples, I said earlier on, it's related to the idea of learning. And my thought went to just have a look to see what it has to say in Matthew's Gospel. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this is the substantive from the verb, really, that they've learned this in the Lord's company. And we can only really exhibit this love if we're in company with the Lord.
confused even sometimes how could that be love? What he said or what he's done, but it was always love. And what we can learn from this point is that love has different kinds of love, different meaning or different tones. That one, as he looked at Peter, one another, as Peter denied our Lord, and he looked at him, there was a pure love. And another point was, as he came to Martha and Mary, to Bethany, in John 12, 11.
Bethany,
thanks. Mm-hmm. Bethany. And he also looked at them, but it was totally different looking. It was also the look of life, but look of love, but it was different looking.
If the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, it ought to be a natural thing for the believer to love one another.
Yeah.
And I believe this is so. Mm. And I believe we do love one another. And the Lord did not instruct those to love their enemies. This is even a harder thing here. Mm-hmm. You know, and this, you can't get enemies in the Church of God.
Now, was this lesson absolutely missed at the moment? Because Peter, in his response, connects us back to verse 33. "You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come." And then the Lord, in his matchless appeal to the love that should prevail among them, sets that up. But Peter misses the message. He goes right back to where Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?"
I think if we read of being disciples three times in this connection in chapter 8, it's, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Mm-hmm. Here it's a question of loving one another. We are his disciples. Chapter 15, "We're bearing much fruit. You are my disciples." So I think we can put it in that order. If we continue in the words of the Lord Jesus, if we take what he says and what the scripture says and continue in them, we will love one another and we will bear fruit. But yes, I agree. I think that Peter had probably not been listening, or his mind was taken up with where the Lord was going.
Yeah.
And I suppose that we can appreciate that he'd been with the Lord 3.5 years and he was concerned about him going away.
And the Lord, to my mind anyway, he doesn't just answer the question, but he answers the person. Peter says, "Lord, whither goest thou?" The Lord answers, "Where I'm going, you're not able to follow me now." Really, that seems to indicate that the Lord realized, you know, he had that knowledge that what lay behind Peter's question was Peter's idea that if the Lord was going to go away, he was going to go with him, and this teaching that the Lord had given by the Bible wasn't really relevant. So as you say, David, they hadn't grasped, had they, the momentous change that was going to take place. And this teaching didn't just apply in the interval, but it applied after his ascension, didn't it? Right through to today for us.
In the closing chapter of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus restores Peter publicly, he said, "Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" I don't think he was referring to the fish. I think it's referring to the other disciples. And though that's not brought out in the verses we're looking at here, I think Peter does portray a tendency that we sometimes have, and that is to separate the love, our love for the Lord, from our love for his people. There is a distinction, clearly, but it's not good to make one oppose the other. We show our love for the Lord when we love his people. And when we love his people, we show we love him. Very often we get into situations and we say, well, I'm afraid I can't have anything to do with that because I love the Lord and I can't go with you in what you're doing. I'm not talking about serious matters of doctrine here or morality. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people plead that they're not going to show kindness to somebody because they love the Lord, and that prevents them from doing that. And it's not a good thing. It's not a right way of speaking or acting. And we must be very careful to boast about our love for the Lord in such a way that it causes us not to show love to our brethren. And this may have been, I think we're seeing in these verses increasing evidence that Peter was going away from his Lord in his heart. And this eventually led him to deny the Lord. But here he hadn't been listening to the Lord directly, and that's why I think he responds in the way you've indicated. He simply goes back to what the Lord has said earlier. But I see myself reflected in.
And might it be the case that Peter had really been troubled in the verse, I will go away, I will not be there. Maybe that he was that occupied with that message that he did not grasp that what was just before us.
Yeah.
See, sometimes, maybe sometimes we see Peter a bit too negative.
Yeah.
But if you look at us, I think it's good that he's in the Bible, and that even he, who was 3 years with the Lord, with a burning heart for the Lord, even failed several times. If we would get no report of this, what would we think about ourselves?
But this command is given to these disciples at the darkest hour, isn't it?
Yeah.
The most difficult time. We can never say things are just so difficult that I don't have to obey this command. This is when we are called upon to obey this command.
And I was thinking, no matter what the haste there may be in Peter, because there's always a haste in Peter, but no matter what it is, the Lord always seems to come in and abate Peter's anxiousness. You remember we read in the matter of the feet washing, he says to Peter, what I do thou dost not know, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter was to get the message, but get it hereafter. It's the same principle here now. Peter, you do not understand, or you didn't take up the matter of the love that I was sharing with you, that you should have with one another. You're so engaged with where I'm going. But Peter, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will know hereafter. So it seems as though the Lord takes a tender approach to Peter, that he's always prepared to give Peter something so as to, shall I say, recover him, so as to strengthen his faith and help him to understand that he is keenly interested in Peter's welfare and well-being.
He couldn't, of course, follow the Lord at that time. But the Lord said to James and John, can you be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized? And they said, we can. You don't always have to say that they would be. There was the Lord speaking there, going into death and coming out and going to the Father. They were seeking a place in the kingdom.
In Luke 22, verse 54, when they took Jesus, they led him away, brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed
far off. We've often used this as a warning, don't follow the Lord afar off. But actually, Peter shouldn't have been there anyhow. If he had taken heed to what the Lord said here, he wouldn't have followed the Lord into the high priest's house, etc. He wouldn't have been in a position where he could deny the Lord. And so we, in our Christian lives, we may think that we're doing what's right. But remember what it says in John 2, is that whatsoever he said to it, that is the most important thing.
And what we also see is, without John, Peter would not have got into the situation.
True.
But then, Peter asks a question, but he gives also an answer of his question. Sometime in conference also, brothers ask question and then they give the answer directly after. That is a very special question. And, but it was a good question, but would be better to stop then and wait what the Lord tells. But the answer, and that is also for us, sometimes we say things very quickly, we have not enough think about, and sometimes we bless somebody also about it, because our words or our thinking are not conform what about the situation. And also sometimes here Peter, he says something, he doesn't know where the Lord Jesus will go, but he say, I will go with you. And we have today an advantage to understand how much love the Lord Jesus take care about this situation. That is wonderful to see for us in these few verses, how the Lord Jesus take care about that. Because here he prepares the situation from John 21.
Yeah.
Here he prepared it.
Yeah.
He prepares the situation. And that is wonderful. Every time that the Lord will, he will touch the heart. He will prepare the heart, but he waits the time when the heart is ready to understand the lesson from the Lord Jesus.
When you speak about chapter 1, you're speaking about the verses that refer to Paul being crucified?
Peter
being crucified.
Yes.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. That was astonishing grace, was it not? In view of what we have here and the disaster that Peter made of following the Lord at this time, and yet the Lord gives him this marvellous consolation, thou shalt follow me afterwards.
And I think Peter is the only one who is said he will glorify God by his death, which again is quite remarkable. It's clear that Peter had a great love for the Lord. He may have been mistaken in his understanding. He's not alone in that. He may have wanted to go about things in the wrong way. He clearly had, when he says, I will lay down my life for thy sake, he may have been thinking in terms of a skirmish. His actions in the Garden of Gethsemane, cutting off the high priest's ear. Mistaken, yes. But why was he? It was because he loved the Lord. But he hadn't listened to the Lord and he hadn't understood what the Lord had told him. But as it's been said, the Lord can use our mistakes and failures, teach us in due time. And it was a
wonderful answer, and it brings out the glory of the Lord that he could, in chapter 21, speak to Peter, taking up this incident here, and point out that Peter would indeed give his life as a martyr. He didn't use the word martyr, we use the word martyr, give his life because of his faith, and in that way he would glorify God. So the Lord can use us for his own glory in spite of our failures.
I don't think any of the disciples understood the new position. And they still had their minds set on the kingdom. And that can be seen in the first chapter of Acts.
Yeah.
Wilt thou not at this time restore that to Israel?
There are so many things to learn from Peter. There is a diligence, yes, that he wants to go all the way with the Lord from his own human sense of the assessment that he makes of the situation. But then there is also the side of extreme stubbornness. You know, why can't I follow you? What hinders me from following you? Lord, you're somewhat mistaken here. I know I can go with you. And the Lord has to sort of quell Peter's stubborn disposition. Before the cock crows, you will have denied me thrice. Yes, Peter, I know you want to go all the way with me, but there is something you don't know about yourself that I know. And I think that is something that should govern us, that he is the one who has the all-seeing eyes and is omniscient in every way and knows just where we are.
In verse 1 that we looked at, Jesus knew his heart was come.
Yeah.
We can put that on a very wide scale. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But when we come to verse 38, it's very individual. He knew all about Peter. And not only did he know about Pete, he knew what was happening in the animal kingdom. He knows everything.
Yeah. Yes.
The Lord has said, where I go, ye cannot come. He says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? And in a sense, Peter has ignored the Lord's words about the need to love one another. He's seen himself acting for the Lord in his own strength, regardless of the other disciples. And he has to learn a very salutary lesson, but we all have to learn that to some degree in our lives, don't we?
Yes.
We need to follow the Lord's will. The Lord does say to him later on, follow thou me.
Mm.
There is a personal responsibility on each one of us to follow the Lord. But we do have the resource the Lord gives us of one another as well while we're here in this world if we want to please him.
He had eye problems.
Yes.
A lot of us have eye problems.
Yes,
I mean, his motivation, he was very genuine in what he said.
Yes.
He didn't really know himself. That was the thing.
Yeah.
And in verse 26, we see the Lord Jesus say, I have dipped the morsel. And Judas go away. And here in verse 38, you have the cock. The Lord Jesus speak from this cock. And when we remember the cock, when he was crying, he looked, the Lord Jesus. He looked it. And then he remembered. And that was the time preparation.
Yes.
He was coming back.
Yes.
And what was the time when the Lord Jesus was on the cross for Peter? Oh, what I have said to him. And he has saved me the truth. Judas was killing himself, but Peter was coming back.
Okay.
That is wonderful. Wonderful to see the two loves from the Lord Jesus, but two different reactions from person, what they make with the love.
I was thinking really with the that different? In that, obviously, we've already said that Judas was a different case, and the devil entered into him, and there's a different result. But in, you know, when I've just been reading this read personally, the denial of Peter when he says, "Woman, I know him not," it's a strong, serious thing. And I think, to me, that highlights, firstly, if Peter hadn't been chosen, you know, he would have been fallen the same as Judas. It's nothing special in Peter. But it also shows, and that obviously then applies to us, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, but it shows how far, I think, for me, and maybe not for you, but for me personally, I think I've minimised what Peter's denial actually was and how grave a sin it was in that he said, "Woman, I know him not." Mm-hmm. You know, not that sometimes we can apply it, oh, in our actions, in our life, we deny the Lord and things. But this was, you know, he vocally said, "I don't know him." It was a serious sin. However, as Lee said, he was recovered and he went on to glorify God in his life and in his death. And just personally, the it's the real seriousness of what Peter did also brings out the beautifulness of the Lord's love.
In John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It doesn't matter where it is or who it is, it's flesh.